All right, well, this morning we are looking at, continuing to look at the prayers of Jesus that are listed for us in the New Testament. And the longest prayer that we have recorded by Jesus, now, it doesn't mean this is his longest prayer he ever prayed, but the longest one that that we have recorded is when Jesus offers a prayer for himself, prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. It's interesting. He thought of us way back when, but remember, to God, time is ever present, meaning that God is with us now, and this time is ever present. And it's hard for us to imagine. Creation is ever present with God, and our future is ever present with God. So there is no beginning, there is no end, there is no remembering and foreseeing. There is just all knowledge that spans the consciousness of God. So we're looking at that, and that's why we can pray and believe that God is working everything to the good, because he already knows the outcomes. So what we are doing is preparing our heart to receive the outcomes and preparing our lives to receive what God wants to do in our future, and he wants us to pray, and he's inspiring us by the Holy Spirit to be able to pray and believe and look for the good that is coming. Because if there were no hope for the future, God wouldn't know what it is, because he's already given us hope, and hope is an expectation of good. You know, not a wishful thinking, but it is an expectancy of good. So in this spirit of Christ and the spirit of the Holy Spirit, he has these prayers, and they are inspirations for all leaders to pray for their constituents. Prayers that parents can pray for their children, or that we can pray for our friends and family, those who are under our care. So it's very much a part of, it's not like the Our Father, but it is important that we understand that Jesus thought it was important to pray. And if Jesus thinks it's important to pray, so should we. So I'm going to read this verse by verse. To those of you who come on Wednesday night, this is different than we're going to do whenever we get to John chapter 17 on Wednesday night, because they used a whole different commentary. So you can come today and Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but later on, understand a little more what these verses have to say. Well, I have a joke. All right, you ready? There's this, since it's Lent, and if I offend anyone, I apologize ahead of time, okay? So there's this neighborhood, and they were all, Catholic, and they're all eat their fish on Friday, okay? And their neighbor, though, he's not a convert, and so every Friday he's grilling steaks. And so, he's always grilling his steaks on Friday. And the neighborhood is saying, we can't have this. We've got to convert him. So they take him, they go to the church and the priest, and they go through everything. And he blesses him. He says, you were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, and now you're a Catholic. And that's okay. So he goes home, and then the next week, he's grilling steak. And they said to him, no, you can't do that. You're a Catholic. Now, you can't do that. He says, you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, and now you're a fish. So, it's Lent, I thought of that. I mean, I probably use that joke every 10 times or something, but I wasn't being offensive, okay, so. So anyhow, chapter 17, beginning of verse 1, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, so if it's a little different, it's similar, but it's a little different. When Jesus had said these words, he raised his eyes to heaven. Now, remember last week, week before, whenever Jesus was praying at the tomb of Lazarus, what did he do? What was the first thing he did? He raised his eyes to heaven. So it isn't that, well, whenever you pray, you got to look up. It's in the book. No, it's that Jesus is letting people know, letting us know his expectation. He says, I and the Father are one. And so he's looking to the Father. Now, I'm sure he's not seeing him, but he's looking towards heaven. So whenever we are praying, sometimes we need to, who are we looking to? Is it mom and dad? Is it parents? Is it grandparents? Is it a neighbor? You know, is it the lottery? I'm looking to God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The provision for our life comes from our Heavenly Father. So as Jesus raises his eyes to heaven, so should we. And symbolically saying, I am looking to God to receive and answer my prayer. So he says, when Jesus said these words, he raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Now, this is just prior to the crucifixion or prior to Gethsemane. And Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. But notice that he says, Father. Now, he's not, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, say, our Father. We're in this together. And so he's doing the same again. Our Father, the hour has come. It's time for the reason that I have come to die on the cross. It's here. And glorify your Son now so that he may bring glory to you. For you have given him authority over all men to give eternal life for all that you have given to him. So it's important to recognize Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. No one else. There are no other gods, no other religions. No one else has the authority to give eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know you, meaning to know the Father, the only true God, and him who had sent Jesus Christ. So glorify your Son. It is, in his death and resurrection, Jesus accepts his path to the cross, that this is what is laid out before him. God, bring glory to you through this path that I am taking. So verse 2 says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, give eternal life to as many as you have given. God's choosing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So we find that, okay, let's back up, because sometimes we think, God only picks a few people. No, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God wants everyone, he has chosen everyone to be his child. Some people don't want it. Some people reject it. In fact, they do everything they can to make sure they're not on the list. They're not on God's list, the book of eternal life. That they may do everything they can. They curse his name. They belittle God. They just get doing all this evil things and sinful things. And says Jesus is praying to the Father that all of those who choose to respond to the mission of to the call of God on their life, he's praying for them and their eternal life, believing, living forever in God's presence. Eternal life is not just a length of time, but a quality of life. That's what I was looking for. Eternal life is not just a length of time. Why? Because there is no time in eternity. Eternal life is not a length of time, but a quality of life. It's knowing God as Lord, God the Father. It's knowing them personally. So it's in that personal relationship that we have God's best in our hearts and lives. So it's these things are what God has brought to us. So eternal life, it is a present reality. Why? Because you will never die. Your body might die, but you have eternal life because of what Christ has done for you. But we do have to maintain eternal life. Maintain it. And so that means that it's not just something of a decision of the past. Well, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm safe. Well, it's not just a decision of the past. It's a present reality that God is with us here and now. Eternal life right now requires active, ongoing, and deepening relationship with Christ. If there is no relationship, there is no forgiveness. If there is no relationship, there is no life. And eternal life is an eternal relationship with Jesus. You know, as the disciples found out, every day with Jesus was just, it was a new experience. It was something new every day, new teachings, new revelation, it was just an ongoing revelation. And I think it can be the same thing for us, except there's no night there. And it's just a continual revelation and growing. Verse 4. Now, again, this is Jesus praying, all right? And Jesus is saying to the Father, I have brought you honor upon earth. I have completed the task which you gave me. Remember, Jesus is always saying, he's said many times before, I've come to do the will of my Father. So in this prayer, he's saying, I've completed the task. What you have done, what you have asked me to do, I have completed it. You know, I've finished the course. Paul says that I've finished the course. I finished the race. You know, it's over. It's time to come home. So it's being able to say one day, we finished the race. Now, Father, honor me in your own presence. This is one of those statements that, as we're looking at it, what's he referring to? Well, Jesus is saying, honor me in your presence with the glory that I knew with you before the world was made. So Jesus is talking about the deity, that he is divine. Before the world was made, there was this relationship that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has. Now Jesus is looking to, after the crucifixion, restore to me, let that relationship be restored and renewed, after I have completed the task. So whenever Jesus says on the cross it is finished, he is dying, his life, his body, dead. But where does he go? Everything that is life in him descends into hell, and he takes back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he rises from the dead. So you see, he is risen from the Lord, risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And so Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, he is Lord. And the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, he has once again. Nothing has changed in the sense of his divinity. He is God, and God paid the price for our sin. And so Jesus is praying this. This is his prayer. And who is he reminding? Who's he reminding himself? Is he reminding himself of this? No, he's letting us know. It's like the kids praying for a Christmas they were staying at grandma's house, and so the two boys are praying before they go to bed, and the one is saying, God, remember that I want an electric car with big wheels. And the brother says, God's not deaf. He says, yeah, I know, but grandma is. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Sometimes things fall into my head, right? So Jesus is letting us know this, not because he needs reminded. He's telling us what's going on. He's reminding us. And so John is recording this prayer of Jesus. Now, Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 6. I have revealed to you, to the men whom you gave me from the world. That's the disciples. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus, usually whenever rabbis have disciples, that their disciples choose the rabbi. But in this case, Jesus chooses his disciples. Okay? Goes along with, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That you, God chose you to be his disciple, to be his follower, to be his child. He chose you because you have a specific task, mission that he wants to accomplish. So there, they were your men, and you gave them to me, and they have accepted your word. Jesus is talking about them. He's praying for them. He sets the groundwork. These are the ones you gave me, and they have accepted your word. Think about that for our own life. God, Jesus would say that about you and I, these are the ones you've given to me, and they have accepted my word. You have the word of Christ, the word made flesh, Jesus, in your heart and life. You are the one who have received that message. Now they realize that all that you have given me comes from you. Everything, you know, Jesus is divine. And that every message that you gave me, I have given them. We know the word. We study the scriptures. They have accepted it. They've accepted it all and have come to know in their hearts that I did come from you. They are convinced that you sent me. Now, that's an important statement because for us in today's world, it's hard for us to imagine that Jesus was human. You know, we think of him as, you know, he's divine, he's the Son of God, you know, he performs the miracles. It's hard for us to imagine he was human. But in the time of the disciples, it was hard for them to imagine he's divine. Because the people who the critics would say, aren't you Mary and Joseph's son? How are you divine? We know you, boy. We know where you came from. We know your parents. And so they couldn't accept his divinity. And so here Jesus is saying about the disciples, they believe, they know that I came from you, Father. Father, I know they believe that I came from you. So for us, the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, he is God. And so this process of discipleship is through Jesus Christ. The process of becoming this disciple, this follower of Jesus. And although Jesus was speaking specifically of the 12, these individuals have obeyed your word. And the way a person regards the Bible is the way they regard Christ, the living word. That was quite a statement. How you regard your Bible, reading it, you know, people say it's just a book, it's just paper on a book with words, but what it represents. And honoring that word is honoring Christ. I know in some traditions they take the Bible and they kiss the Bible and, you know, put it on the altar and they do these things. And what it's a symbol of representing what they represent is the word. But then, well, the challenge is not only do we honor the word in a service, but that we honor the word in our daily life. We honor the word, and so the word made flesh. So we honor the scriptures by praying, by believing that God is with us. He's prepared a way, a place for us. That I did come from you. They are convinced that God sent them. And so we, as we look at the word, we can hold it and say, I know this is the living word, the word made flesh. Jesus came. He is this word that is speaking to us. Verse 9, I am praying to you for them. Jesus praying to the Father, I'm praying to you for them, the 12. I am not praying for the world. Now, the world here is that which is anti-God. So when Jesus is saying, I'm not praying for the world, and he tells us that we are not of the world. Our mind, our thinking, our actions are not anti-God. That we don't take the name of God in vain. We don't curse and we don't, you know, we don't go along with those actions that would destroy one's faith or come against God. And, you know, some things on television, radio, and Friends, sometimes their mouth and their actions are betraying them. But our mouth and our actions and our thoughts don't betray our relationship with Christ. And so Jesus is not praying for those who are lost at this moment. He's praying for the 12. For they are yours, and everything that is mine is yours, and yours is mine. Sounds like marriage. Not quite. You know, whatever mine is my wife's, and whatever my wife's is my wife's. You know, something like that. Well, in this case, I'm really going to get in trouble today. I like what this says. It's very important. It's not a tongue twister, but it's like, everything that is mine is yours. Jesus is saying this. He's praying to the Father. He's saying, Father, everything that is mine is yours, and everything that of the Father is his, and they have done me honor. So the understanding is, you gave these 12 to me, so they're mine. And then he says, everything that is mine is yours. So mine, the 12, these are yours, and yours is mine. We have done honor to you, meaning that we belong to God. We are in him, with him, always with him. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He speaks this same idea in just a few verses. And so it's important for us to understand, you belong to God. You know, you may not belong to anybody else in this world, but you belong to God. And you are his forever. Eternal life. Eternal relationship with God. It's not just living bored for the rest of whatever eternity may be. It is living in God's holiness and blessing and God's goodness and his grace. Living in his divine revelation forever. So, Father, keep the men you gave me. Keep the men you gave me by your power that they may be one as we are one. This is important because it's not only applying to the disciples, it's applying to us. That God, Jesus praying, Father, keep them, keep you and I, that you gave me, keep them by the power of your word, by the power of who you are. Just as we are one, they are one with me. It's whenever we did the scriptures of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branch. We are part of, and the same life that flows in the vine flows in us. And so here's another analogy of that we belong to God, and nothing can separate us from him, and that the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and so we are kept by that power. God doesn't want to lose you. Whenever you're tempted, you know, to go the wrong way or whatever, you'll have a check. You'll have something that goes on in your spirit to just boom, stop that. That, you know, God is like putting up the barrier. It's like running into a glass door. You know, boom, it's like, oh, I didn't know that was there. So stop going. Don't kick the door in. So as long as I was with them and I kept them by the power you gave me, I guarded them. And not one of them was destroyed except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be, that they might come true. And that was Judas. Verse 10. For they are yours. Again, that's emphasizing. They are yours. I am yours. We're inseparable. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am returning to you. So he's seeing, Jesus is seeing after the resurrection, you know, after the crucifixion, I am returning to you, Holy Father. Keep the men you gave me by the power of your name, that they may be one as we are one. As long as I was with them, I kept them by the power that you gave me. I guarded them. Not one of them was destroyed. So we're seeing over and over, we're seeing this over again. God wants to keep you. He wants you to live forever with him. He desires to walk with us and to be part of our life. You see, this is a promise. Jesus is letting us in on his prayer. This is what Jesus wants. What are your prayers? What are the things you pray for? Let God in on what you desire. You know, because what you desire is really your prayers. And you're asking God for it. Verse 13. And now I come to you and I say these things in the world that these men may find my joy. Joy is an important part of our life. Now, happiness depends on happenings, and our moods can change. They can go up and down with the weather, and you know, hot or cold, people like us, don't like us, and we have moods. Not me, I don't have any moods. But anyhow, joy, you didn't catch that, I'm glad. Joy in their lives is at the heart of the Christian life. My joy complete in them. Joy, Jesus is saying his joy. And what is joy? Joy is a security, an understanding, a blessing that comes from the words. Jesus says, I gave them your word, and the world has hated them. So it's almost like people are hating your joy or your security or what God is doing in your life. It's like they are offended by your security in life. And they came against Jesus, and they come against the disciples. I am not praying that you will take them out of the world, verse 15. He's going to go to the cross and die. He's going to ascend to heaven. And he's saying, I'm not praying that they be taken out from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them. Job calls it, build a hedge about them. That we have the blood of Christ that covers us. There is a barrier around our life against the evil one. So Jesus is praying that that barrier would be in place. Make them holy by the truth. See, that's why it's so important for us to know the scriptures and come to church and listen to the word, that we know holy is being separated unto God, that it's not because we are so different than everybody else, it's that the word of God keeps us, we know what the truth is. You know, everybody has a version of the truth. You know, that's what they tell you. You know, it's just their version, that's just your version of what, no, Jesus is the only version of the truth. And his truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that truth sets you free, that holds you secure. I make them holy by the truth, for your word is true. I have sent them into the world just as you have sent me. So it's important, as long as believers are in the world, we are to be living by the word of God and by his peace and presence and the power of the Spirit. And third, Jesus prays for all believers. Verse 20. So, this is just prior to the garden, going, you know, that last week, the last time Jesus' path of going to the Garden of Gethsemane and crucifixion. And he's saying, I'm not praying for these, but for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. So he not only prays for the disciples, prays for himself, prays for the disciples, he prays for us. That they may all be one. Now, doesn't mean that everybody, all religions come together and we get along with our doctrines and all that stuff, but that we are one in our commitment to Jesus Christ and to that relational experience with God. This unity is spoken of four times in this prayer. The unity Jesus prayed for was not this organizational, but spiritual unity. Verse 21, just as you, Father, live in me and I live in them. Here's the repeating of that verse we talked about earlier, verse 10. Father, live in me and I live in you, and I am asking that they may live in us. That could be a whole series of messages just on God in us and God, we in God and God in us. You're not alone in this. And God's presence in you is by the Holy Spirit, by the Word being in our hearts and our minds, to influence our thinking, to influence our vocabulary, influence our mood, influence our opinion. It's to be part of what makes all of that together. That I am asking that they may live in us. Jesus is saying, I want you to live with me. I want you to live in me. that the world may believe that you sent me, the world, those that don't know God, that they may believe. I have given them the honor, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may grow complete into one. The idea is the spiritual oneness that exists in our life. We still think differently. We still act differently. We're not the same as not cookie cutter Christians. We are still individuals made by God, and our personalities and all that have come together, but that our spiritual desires are to be close with God. We want to be close to God. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me, that where I am, where is Jesus? Heaven. Where can we see the full glory that of this? Well, someday believers will not only see his glory, but we will share in it. I want them to see the glory which you have made mine, for you loved me before the world began. The deity of Christ, before the world began, he is there at this moment 2,000 years ago, and now he's here. He's also here with us in this moment, telling us and saying these words to our lives. Father of goodness and truth, the world has known you, but I have known you, and these men now know that you have sent me. I have made yourself known to them, and I will continue to do so, that the love which you have had for me may be in their hearts, and that I may be there also. The love, Father, that you have for me would be in their hearts, and I, Jesus, will be there also. That's his prayer. That the love the Father has for him would be there in all of us. And Jesus is saying, I'll be there also. That's Jesus praying for you. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for your prayer. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the relationship you desire to have with us. That it's not just for today, but it's for every day. It's for eternity. And that we may grow in this relationship. You're never here to push us aside. You're here to draw us in and to let us sense your love for us. Even before we knew you, you knew us. And you called us to be your child. We thank you for that. And we thank you for being here and helping us and protecting us from the evil one, drawing us closer to you, and the spiritual life may grow in us, that the spiritual unity that we have with you continue to flourish and develop, and we become strong in our faith and our knowledge of the Word and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Amen.